today as we come to the table.
Here's why he did this, because he knew there would be those that would accuse him of unrighteous judgment. Well, how could the Lord judge? This isn't fair. He's never lived as a man before. Okay, I guess he has. You see, the Lord has done everything that's needed to be done so that he could be the righteous judge that we stand before on that day. And not only did the Lord personally go down to Sodom and Gomorrah, he didn't have to do that, but to make a point that I'm going to personally evaluate this before I allow the trigger to be pulled. I'm going to see this myself. The Lord has done the same thing in Jesus Christ by coming to the earth. He said, before I judge all of mankind, I'm going to go and I'm going to live as a man among them.
All enjoy pointing fingers, be it at work, where we try to blame our mistakes on our coworkers, or in a relationship where we accuse our partners while refusing to accept our own faults. Even as believers, we can begin to accuse God and His power of judgment as being unfair. Is this, however, true? Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark explains how God's judgment is just. You may begin to believe that God has no idea how difficult it is for a human to be sinless. However, God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, to this world to live among us. He also gave His life on the cross in order for your sins to be forgiven. God's judgment is righteous and merciful. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 18, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
You see, you and I communicate every day. We have regular communication. It's not just certain times, and then you disappear, and then we come back together. No, it's this intimacy that's always there. And that's where Abraham was. He was the type of person, this type of person will always have the intimate secrets, the intimate things of the Lord revealed to him and revealed in his heart, the inside scoop, if you will, and that was Abraham. And notice it says, he went with them, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? You know, he's my friend. He's this intimate of mine. I'm not going to hide this from him. Notice it says, since Abraham surely shall become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, and that he may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Now, notice this. There's a lot of stuff in this, but notice the reasons here he gives in Scripture that he declares that God told Abraham what he was going to do in Sodom. Now, first of all, we gave the first one, and that is because of the intimacy they had. You know, God says, interesting, in Hebrews 11:6, God said this, without faith, it is impossible to please him, that is God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder, note that, a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now again, he doesn't say he's a rewarder of those who hang out just at service times. He's a rewarder of those who how seek him? Diligently. And now Abraham, in his diligent seeking of the Lord, God says, you know what? I'm going to reveal these things to him. And notice he gives the reasons. Of course, we know the first one. Because he was a diligent seeker of the Lord, God revealed these special insights to him. But also notice because Abraham was going to become, he says, a great and mighty nation with the other nations of the earth blessed in him. Now, that's interesting. He says he's going to be a great and mighty nation. So I'm going to reveal to him what I'm going to do. So the friendship, the fact of what God had called him to do, and also it's interesting because in Genesis 20, verse 7, the Bible declares that Abraham was a prophet. Now, we don't oftentimes see Abraham as being a prophet, do we? But the Bible says he was, and in Amos 3:7, it says this, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. Now, this is exciting. First and foremost, for God revealing those secrets to Abraham, but it's also interesting to realize that God says, in my word, I'm going to reveal through the prophets what my plan is for the earth, what my plan is for mankind. You ever wonder what the future holds? God says, I've revealed it. It's in my word. But here's the problem for us. We have to become intimate with the Lord and spend time in his word to find out what it is. And now because Abraham has decided, I'm going to spend time with the Lord. I'm going to follow him everywhere he goes. I want to hear what's going to be happening. I want to know God in a greater way. God says, I'm going to reveal that. I've revealed everything through my prophets. Now again, he didn't declare that he would give every detail of everything, but God does say that he will reveal prophetically what is coming for mankind and what is coming in the world. And that's exactly what we see in the scripture. See, this should excite us. Not only that God has told us, but God has given it to you. You have access to that. You know, most of the world doesn't know that. When you go and you study God's word, you see prophetically what's going to happen. You can tell them, well, here's what's going to happen. What's going on in the world today? Look at Europe. Look at the Middle East. This is a mess. What's going on? I know. What? I know. You do? Yeah, I know what's going to happen. Really? What? Well, what's going to happen is all of Europe is going to gather together. They're going to eventually become the major economic power of the world. Somehow the United States will be absorbed into that. We don't know exactly how. There's going to be a world ruler that's going to come out of that particular area. There's not going to be peace in the Middle East until that world ruler rises up, and he's going to finally bring peace in the Middle East, and he'll sign a covenant between the Jews and the Arabs. They're going to divide the land up. It appears they might even divide up part of the Temple Mount, which will make them both happy, and you begin to tell them the future, and their mouths are dropped open. Who are you? How do you know that? Anybody can know it. Really? How? Because God has revealed everything in his prophets. But you see, what we have to do is know what the word of God says to know that, don't we? Yeah, but it's getting so bad. What's going to happen? I mean, things are getting really bad down here, and it's getting really, what about all the people that, you know, what about those that are nice and all in the world? You know, you say the Bible says it's going to get really ugly and all that. Well, don't worry. God says he's going to take all the believers off the earth before that happens. Now, sure, it gets ugly, and it's ugly now, but before God begins to really pour out his wrath that the Bible talks about in the very last days where there's these huge cataclysmic events worldwide, the Bible says he's going to remove his church from the earth. Really? Yeah. Where does it say that? Well, 1 Thessalonians 4, et cetera. You see the point. People want to know what's happening. You guys have access to that. You should not only know yourself by spending time with the Lord, but you should be able to share with others. When they're going, whoa, this big thing in Iran, what's happening with Iran? Boy, they're getting pretty, they got a nuclear weapon and they say they're going to wipe Israel off the mat. And all. Oh, you know, as a matter of fact, they are going to attack Israel. What? Yeah, they're going to attack them and Russia's going to join them. Really? Yeah, Russia and Iran are going to come together and they're going to come down. This is, how'd you know that? Ezekiel 38 and 39. What's going to happen? Well, they're all going to get wiped out. Who, Israel? No. All of the Russian and Iranian army. Really? Yeah. Where is that? And see, God has told us that the Bible tells us all of this. When we watch the news, we're not surprised. Oh, yeah, I knew that would happen. I realize that. I see that coming. Now, we need to tell other people that's happening. We need to let them know God has revealed these things to us. And why was God revealing it to Abraham? Because Abraham was spending time with the Lord to have it revealed. See, it wasn't enough for Abraham to have that special moment. He went with the Lord. Lord, I want more. What else do you have? God, when's it going to happen? It's like sitting there on the tomb, Lord, when's it going to happen? The Lord has even given signs about when it's going to happen. Again, I'm getting off on a whole different subject. We'll get back to where we are, but the point is here is that God does reveal these things, and God reveals them, this new information to Abraham, because he knows that Abraham will be faithful. Note this, another reason is he reveals it to Abraham because he says you'll be faithful to pass it on to your kids. Let me ask you this, moms and dads, can God reveal to you the intimate things of his word, knowing that you'll be faithful to pass it on to your kids? See, why would God reveal it to you if he knows you're not going to be faithful to pass it on? Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, teach these things to those who will be faithful. And teach these things to those who will be faithful to pass it on to others. God didn't say teach it to everybody, and I'm not saying we withhold information. Don't get me wrong. The point is God gives you information. He shared with you some things prophetically. God will do that in your quiet times for a specific reason, not just so that you know, which is great, but so that you can pass it on to others. And let me say this, moms and dads, specifically in this instance, so it can be passed on to your children. Are you training your kids up in the Word of God? Well, yeah, Pastor Mark, I bring them to church every week. Wait a minute. That's not you training them up, is it? That's Calvary Chapel. Well, is there anything wrong with that? No, that's great. We want to be a part of that. We like to be helpers in watching your kids be trained up in the Lord. But God has called you as a mom and dad, first and foremost, to train up your children in the way they should go. That when they're old, the Bible says they'll not depart. It's our job to do that. So moms and dads, we should be training our kids up. And you say, well, how do I do that? How do I train my kids up? Listen, it's really not that hard. We simply set aside a time in the evening with our kids. Sit down with them. Good, anytime. I say whenever it is. For us, it works out evening because they get up and go to school in the morning and just getting them ready for school in the morning. I can't imagine trying to have, some of you would say, you know, you can have that family quiet time in the morning. I don't know how you do that. We could not do that. That wouldn't happen in the Kirk home. It's like, you know, people diving out the door just in time to get on their ride, you know, to get there, you know, with, you know, things dropping on the way. But there's some time in your day where you can say, you know, with the kids, with the kids. I can spend that time and just begin to share with them. You know what? Take them through the Bible. Oh, but they're too young. They'll never understand it. Listen, you go through it. You pray for God to show you things you can share with your kids. And then that night you say, hey guys, let's read this chapter right here. And just depending on what age they are, you know, if they're real little, then just share something, just a big major nugget out of it, something they can understand. If they're older, you go into more detail. You don't have to be a teacher. Simply share with them. Make it fun. Be interesting. Act it out, you know, if you want to. There's all kinds of ways to be creative. But guys, we need to be training up our kids in the Lord. And that's the reason he says, look, because you're going to train your kids up, I'm going to reveal these things to you. Listen, if we're not training up our kids in the Lord, we have completely missed the reason God has given us children. God didn't give us children to satisfy some biological or emotional desire. Yes, it may do that to a certain degree, but God doesn't say he did that. The Bible says that God gave us children so that we could train them up in the ways of the Lord, that we might have a righteous offspring. That's what God says in his word in Deuteronomy. And here again, we see that he says, I'm going to reveal these things to Abraham. You know why? Because I've known Abraham, and he's going to be faithful to reveal these things to his kids. Moms, dads, you want some of the hidden manna, some of the intimacy that the Lord gives those that are close to him? Start teaching your kids. And I'll tell you what happens a lot of times. Those of you that are having that time with your kids, often, you know, when you have that time, when does God reveal some of that neat stuff? It's usually through them. Stuff they say. I think some of the greatest insights I've ever had has been reading those little books that have all the colors and the people on them, and they have like three lines. And I'll read something and I'll go, whoa. And the kids will say something, well, Dad, doesn't that mean this? You're like, yeah, that's what it means. I knew that. That's what it means. Amazing. Let God do that through your kids and give them that time. Train them up. Well, he says, Abraham, I know that Abraham will do that. He's a man that will do that. I'm going to reveal this to him because I've known him, and he will train his kids up in this way. Notice he says in verse 20, and the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know it. And so now God says, I'm going to reveal to you what I'm going to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going down there, Abraham. And a great cry, an outcry, the word outcry means a cry of distress. We would say a distress signal. A distress signal went up to God. And he says, it's come up to me. And he says, I'm going down now to see it. And he says, if I go down there and see that it says, I believe it is, I'm going to have to judge them. I'm going to have to bring my judgment upon them because it is so wicked. Now again, it doesn't say where the distress signal came from, whether Lot was crying out, whether the surrounding peoples, whether it was simply just the sin itself being revealed before God's throne. God knows all things. But this distress signal went up. But notice the Lord is saying that I'm going down there personally to see this. Now, let me ask you a question. Did the Lord need to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah to confirm what was going on? No. Why did he do this? Here's why he did this. Because he knew there would be those that would accuse him of unrighteous judgment. Well, how could the Lord judge? This isn't fair. He's never lived as a man before. Okay, I guess he has. You see, the Lord has done everything that's needed to be done so that he could be the righteous judge that we stand before on that day. And not only did the Lord personally go down to Sodom and Gomorrah, he didn't have to do that, but to make a point that I'm going to personally evaluate this before I allow the trigger to be pulled. I'm going to see this myself. The Lord has done the same thing in Jesus Christ by coming to the earth. He said, before I judge all of mankind, I'm going to go and I'm going to live as a man among them, so that I can never be accused of not understanding what it's like to be a man, so that I can never be accused of not knowing what it's like to live on the earth, so I can never be accused of being an unrighteous judge. No, I am righteous, and my judgment is righteous. And God is making it overboard here, I believe, by going down there. He didn't have to go down there. He knew what was going on. And so again, the Lord, wanting to silence the critics, says, I'm going down there myself. Now, what was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? And I guess what I should say is, what were the sins? Now, I think that all of us would immediately know what the first and obvious sin was. The sin of sodomy, homosexuality. We know that. As a matter of fact, it says in Jude 7, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after, note this, strange flesh. Now, why did God call it strange flesh? Because God never intended man to be with man or woman to be with woman. He says, they've perverted it. Rather than man with man, he said, they've perverted it. They've gone after strange flesh. The angels had done that in the example he gives. Sodom and Gomorrah had done that, going after strange flesh. And notice they're set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. God says, this is a sin before the throne of God. As a matter of fact, you may not know that where we get the word sodomy, which is homosexuality, comes from the word Sodom. That's where it comes from. So I don't think it takes a genius to figure out what their first and foremost sin, that God said, I've got to judge this people because they're involved in homosexuality and sodomy. But there was more than that. We tend to stop there and say, that was the problem with Sodom and Gomorrah. No, God gives in his word that there are other reasons God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, and what a warning these are to America. Very sobering. Notice in Ezekiel 16:49, he lists four more. And notice what the Lord says. He says, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, number one. Fullness of food, number two. Abundance of idleness, number three, and neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. Now, again, let's look at these a little more closely. Notice the second sin they had, beyond simply sodomy, homosexuality, was their pride in it. Now, isn't this interesting? See, it wasn't just the fact that they were doing it in the closet. They had come out of the closet. They were no longer ashamed of their sin before God, but they were now actually bold about it and pride. As a matter of fact, it didn't tell us, but it wouldn't be surprising that if in Sodom they didn't have Gay Pride Day or Gay Pride Parades. Now again, this should be very sobering to us, should it not, in the day that we live in? Should we not see the example that God has set before us in Sodom and Gomorrah? And yet we see now, not only was it just the homosexuality issue that God had issue with, it was their pride in the midst of their homosexuality. Notice the next thing he says, they had fullness of food. That is, they had no worries or concerns due to their abundance. They were a blessed people. Now, there's nothing wrong in being blessed and having fullness of food. The problem is, in their abundance, they had it, but they weren't using it to bless others. They had become selfish and greedy in their abundance. And how do we know that? Because we're going to see in a minute that he says they weren't taking care of the poor. So this was simply pulling them down farther. So they were using, they had become a very self-oriented society, a very selfish society, a very greedy society. Notice next, he says they had an abundance of idleness. You know, it's interesting, when you live in a society that has a lot of money, you don't have to work as much. There's a lot more time for extra events. Now, there's nothing wrong in having a break. There's nothing wrong in vacations. There's nothing. God has created us in such a way that we need rest. That's why he said at least once a day a week. He said, stop and do nothing. That's the whole principle behind the Sabbath, is take a break, rest. And so I understand that we need that, and I understand that. But oftentimes in societies where there are great riches and great abundance, there will also become an abundance of idleness. And it's often been said that idle time in the hands of Satan is his playground. And there's a reason for that. Because again, when you give our flesh time, with more time off, more days off, we have more time to get in trouble. You know, one of the things I learned right off the bat, because our flesh gravitates toward it, does it not? So it behooves us to be wise and to be diligent with our time. You know, when I worked with youth years ago, one of the things I learned the hard way is that if you're going to have an overnighter with the youth, you better have every segment by minute worked out. You better know what's happening from 9 to 9:15. Then you better know what's happening from 9:15 to 9:30. Then you better know what's happening from 9:30 to 9:45. Because if you don't, a kid's head is going to end up in a toilet or something. Because the flesh left on its own, and some of these things I know of in the past. That's why I bring these things up. Listen, the flesh with idle time looks for things to do oftentimes that it shouldn't. And that, again, was one of their problems, idleness of time, and they got into more trouble. Lastly, notice they didn't strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Although they were very wealthy individually, they didn't care very much about the poor around them. Now, guys, notice this. This is very sobering. The pride, the fullness of food, the abundance of idleness, not strengthening the hand of the poor and the needy. Do you see any parallels in our society today? Now you shouldn't be surprised when you read that Billy Graham said, if God doesn't judge America, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Now, does that mean that we're on the verge of judgment? You know, I believe there's hope for America. I haven't given up on America. I see America on the same path as Sodom and Gomorrah, and it greatly concerns me as someone who lives here. But you know what? God loves America. And God loved Sodom and Gomorrah. God didn't judge Sodom and Gomorrah because he took delight in destroying them. God had to judge them because they refused to repent. And if God sends revival in America and we begin to repent, God can restore America and do a great work in this country. And I think that's what we need to be praying for. You know, it's interesting. We obviously are guilty of the same sins that Sodom and Gomorrah were guilty of. But the encouraging part in all of this is that we've not been judged yet. And why is that? I believe there's a couple of reasons. Notice God didn't judge Sodom and Gomorrah until he pulled the righteous out. And so there were still some righteous there. Whenever there are righteous in a nation, God has mercy on a nation. Now, that does run out. But God has mercy. It's interesting, when we get to the end of this, remember, he said, if there's even 10, Lord, will you spare Sodom and Gomorrah if there's even 10? The Lord said, if there's 10, I'll spare them. Wow. Never underestimate the power of just a few righteous. In any city, If there are just a few that will stand up for what's right and be righteous, God says, I will have mercy. I believe part of the mercy God has had on America, although we are following and have followed the same pattern of Sodom and Gomorrah, is because there are righteous in America. And so God is, for the righteous sake, is holding off judgment. What's another reason? Well, because America is still standing with the nation of Israel. God said, those who bless Israel, I will bless, and those who curse Israel, I will curse. We are one of the few nations that is a blessing to the nation of Israel. And I believe because of that, we have stayed the judgment of God to a certain degree. But again, the thing that we need to be warned of and that we should have a broken heart for our own people, our own nation, is to say, Lord, you can't hold your judgment off forever. It was Thomas Jefferson who said, my heart trembles when I realize that God is a just God and his judgment cannot be held off forever. See, our founding fathers understood that a nation that does not walk in righteousness must one day be dealt with. What we need to understand is that God is also a God that gives every opportunity, and that's all the more reason we need to be speaking out very clearly and praying for our nation. Again, God now says, Sodom and Gomorrah, it's too late for them. They've gone too far. And he says, the outcry is great. I'm going to go down and see what's going on. Notice verse 22, then the men turned away from there and they went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood with the Lord. And Abram came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now again, Abram asking is, God, would this be fair for you to destroy the wicked with the righteous? And again, the Lord's going to show him that he is indeed righteous and he will not do that. And notice what happens here in verse 24. He says, suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the answer is yes, the judge of all the earth will do right. God is a righteous judge. There are those who would say that God judging at all is not right. But the scripture very clearly says that God is justified in bringing his judgment on a society that refuses to repent. And so this is a question that all of us need to also understand. Would God of all creation and all the earth do right? Yes, he would do right. And the entire premise here is that God is a just God, that God is a righteous God. Now, it's interesting. I don't know the timing of the rapture. The Bible teaches in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that the Lord is going to take the righteous off the earth before he pours out his wrath on the earth. Now, that doesn't mean that God will not deal with America in some form and fashion before the rapture takes place. I can't say that. We don't know. I know that eventually America will be dealt with if we don't repent, because God is not going to deal with Sodom and Gomorrah one way and America differently. He's not going to do that. He's a just God. He deals with all nations the same. But what his timing is, I don't know what his timing is or how any of that could work as far as the rapture and all that. But I do know that the Bible says that before God pours out his wrath on the world, he's going to take the believers out of here. We'll see that more in detail on Wednesday night. Those of you that are coming Wednesday night, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We are at the rapture passage. So we're going to take the whole night to talk about the difference in the rapture and the second coming, the scriptural differences, and all that God has to say to us on that particular subject. What's interesting here to me about this is that God has set a precedent throughout the scriptures when it comes to removing the righteous before he pours out wrath. Now, the church and others have experienced persecution throughout history, but there's a difference in earthly and satanic persecution and the wrath of God.
It's always a blessing to have you come to the table of God's Word with us each and every day. Pastor Mark's been going through the book of Genesis, and there's much to learn and appreciate from this first book of the Bible. Sometimes to fully grasp something later on, you need to understand where things began. From verse 1, God made it clear that he was there all along, and he set things in motion exactly as he instructed. Isn't it neat to see that all of creation is under God's authority? That includes you. This could seem a bit intimidating, but it's actually God's way of looking out for your best interests. Once you look at it that way, you start to realize that everything in all of creation is something that God initiated with intention, and that includes you. What a great thing to come to today. If you missed any part of this message or would like to hear this one again, you can always go back and find it at thewaymedia.net. Just click on the Come to the Table tab. Another way to access these messages is by downloading the Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store. By doing this, you'll be able to take these teachings with you wherever you go. Would you like to get in touch with us? Our number is 865-609-1385. Once more, that's 865-609-1385. Feel free to call us with questions or to even ask for prayer. Please come back for another edition where Pastor Mark will continue his teaching through the book of Genesis the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.